Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank You for this time that we have to gather ourselves together to learn the truths from Thy Word, that we can grow thereby. And Father, bring honor and glory to You in the things that we say and do. Bless the time that we have together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned a while back, we would be starting a new series that may last us a year, or well, it'll take us more than a year, since I know we have some scheduled meetings, one in September and then again next April. So there'll be at least two Sundays that we won't do this, so it'll take more than 52 Sundays from now. But as you see, it's called, I've called it Bible Themes. And as you open it up, this is just the first of them. I think we have four in this booklet, so you'll have end up, when everything is said and done, 10 different booklets covering these 52 topics, if you will. And so they've kind of broken them down into subsections instead of having this big booklet. I put one together and said, yeah, let's break this down. This is a rather cumbersome book to try to work through. So, excuse me. As you open it up and look at it, it is a little more on a teaching side. I mean, this is our Sunday school class, so it is a time for teaching. But as you open it up and note, it is the unified story of God's revelation, redemption, and restoration. As we do an overview, you could call it Bible doctrine, since we have that word in that purpose, yet nothing wrong with the word doctrine. It is a biblical word, but it can be an intimidating word. It's like, ooh, really? And we often get kind of the deer in the headlights look when we see that word put out there, and yet it is, but we'll call it biblical themes or Bible themes. And so we'll look at these 52 major doctrines of the Scripture in a single coherent framework as we look at this together. And I realize we're breaking it down into the 10 subsections, so I trust that as you see it as a whole, you'll see that. And as I know, this is not an in-depth look at the doctrines. We're not doing a systematic theology course from college that takes a year to work through the doctrines. But it's really rather more of an introductory look at these doctrines to give us a cursory look at each doctrine. If you will, kind of introduce us what it is, the basic idea of that particular doctrine, and then we move on. Not that we can't stop and take a look at it. I mean, this may cause us at different points to have a few more questions, and so we'll not bypass those questions. We'll take time. So as I say, 52, we may go a little bit longer just because of the nature of what we have here, but I do want to just kind of introduce us to these doctrines so that we can be at least somewhat familiar with them. We may not know all the ins and outs, but we, again, have a cursory understanding of it. So as we consider that the big idea, as it's called, the Bible tells one unified story. Yes, we know it's made up of 66 individual books written by some 40 men over 1,600 years, which just seems, kind of humanly speaking, oh, that's impossible. How in the world could that be a unified book? You can't get 40 people contemporary to be unified writing 66 books, which I would agree. We can't. But when we understand that this is God's word, then that helps us understand how 40 individuals over 1,600 years could then have a unified story to tell. Because ultimately God is the one authoring it, and we'll see that as we work our way through these things. But it is God revealing Himself, redeeming sinners through Christ, forming His people, and restoring all things for His glory. And you see that when you read the whole Scriptures, if you will. You see how God reveals Himself. You see that he's redeeming sinners through Christ. He sent his Son. He's forming us after we know Christ is our Savior, maturing us, forming us. And as we see the end of the story, he started out in perfection, if you will, in the beginning of the book of Genesis with the creation of the world, the creation of man. And man falls and ruins that creation. But what do we see at the end in the book of Revelation? We see a restoring of that, a new heaven and a new earth that is perfect, where we will be in perfection. So you see that process, if you will, and how God works through that. So as we look at this in our course description, we'll survey these 52 foundational doctrines, tracing the unified storyline of God's revelation, redemption in Christ, formation of the church, and final restoration. We will learn doctrinal definitions, biblical foundations, theological coherence, if you will. This all forms a unit. And how this is applied ministry-wise. How we can use it. So I trust, this is always the hope of the teacher, the student outcomes. By the end of the course, we will be able to, I trust, define each doctrine clearly and biblically, defend the doctrine from key passages, identify common errors and articulate orthodox boundaries, and then apply the doctrine to discipleship, counseling, preaching, and church life. I mean, that's what God wants us to do with His Word. It needs to be applied and used in our lives. It's not there for us to just read or hear and do nothing to it. God wants to change us, and we've seen a lot of that, heard a lot of that this past week with Dr. Herbster being here on his series of success and applying it to our lives. So I trust that we will continue that idea, that same mindset, as we work forward through these. And so as you look, you'll have just a page or two for each lesson, if you will. They're numbered. We have part one, Revelation and Scripture. We must start at the beginning and really at the foundation, if you will, of laying the groundwork for what's to come. And so some of this we've touched on in other settings, so it shouldn't be completely unfamiliar to us. But it is helpful as we look at this part one, Revelation and Scripture, because we're looking at the Bible. We need to understand what is this book, and what has God done in giving us this book. And so we look at divine revelation first of all. And we see that we understand God is not discovered by human brilliance. Now, do we have a world that likes to think that? They think that God is a construction of man, that we formed God somehow. And that's not true. We didn't form God. It's quite different than that. Now, has man formed gods? And I'll use gods with a little g. Yes. Go to India. You'll find 33 million of them. Man forms gods all the time. But God is not discovered by human brilliance. He's known because He makes Himself known. And when we stop to consider that, how do we know that? We know that through scriptures. We know that through our own life as a believer. Because revelation is God's initiative, His self-disclosure through creation, conscience, history, the prophetic word, and yes, supremely through Jesus Christ. As Christ will note, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one. We have a uniqueness in the Godhead. This matters because without revelation, we remain spiritually blind, making God into an image of our preferences rather than worshiping Him as He truly is. And again, we see that throughout human history. We see it now. The Scriptures confirms it, if you will, as you look in Romans chapter 1. But without that revelation, where would we be? If God chose not to reveal himself, really more fully than as we see in this first part, if he did not go into special revelation, if he left us with just the general revelation, as you see there in the next paragraph, revelation is both general, creation, providence, declare God's power and deity, and special revelation, which is God's words, the saving acts recorded in Scripture and revealed in Christ. If we were left with just general revelation, could we ever come to a saving knowledge of him? No, we couldn't. We could see that, yes, as many have done, I mean, those of us that are believers, we believe in a six-day creation. We understand the first few chapters of the book of Genesis to be as it's written, that God created this world in 6 days, six 24-hour periods, and formed man out of the dust of the earth and Eve, and we see that progression. But without that, we take the Bible out of the way, we can look and say, like many today that follow intelligent design, they recognize in creation that it didn't just happen. This didn't come from some explosion billions of years ago, and it just happened that things were able to mix just right, and poof. Reminds me more like Aaron with the golden calf incident. Yeah, the people gave me gold, and we just kind of put it in the fire, and poof, out came this golden calf. Really? No, somebody had to form that calf to make that golden calf, Aaron. And the intelligent design scientists, you know, look at creation with that understanding that, yes, there is a design here. This couldn't happen by accidents. Accidents don't form order, orderliness. There must be an intelligent design. Now, they may not go on and say that it's God and move into the realm of the Scriptures, Christianity, Judaism, if you will, and understanding that, yes, what the Bible has said is correct. They're close. They're not like the evolutionists that says, nope, this all just happened. These are a bunch of accidents, trial and errors to produce this orderliness, which, again, when you just think on that on the human level, I'm sorry, that does not make sense. That doesn't compute. You can't do that. Chaos doesn't create order. Chaos creates chaos. And so we have the general revelation, and we see it. And, you know, Psalm chapter 19 is a great psalm that he brings that out. Creation shows the handiwork of God. We see that, yes, there is a creator that did this. Which then begs the question, can I know this creator? Now, again, in general revelation, the answer is kind of no, or at least a question mark. Yeah, some divine being created this, but how can I know him? But that, again, this is God's working. God has a purpose and plan for all of this. And so we have that general creation. And beyond that, he has given us special revelation. That is, again, God's words, his saving acts recorded in the Scriptures, revealing himself to us in Christ. And the goal of revelation, as we continue, is not merely information, but relationship. That we should know God, trust him, and live under his truth. Again, when we stop to see that, we start to see then the cohesiveness, if you will, of what's here. Again, God has a purpose and plan. He created this world. He's given us in the special revelation, the Word of God, how He did it. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and going forward. And so we see in the general that He has drawn us to the special to help answer the question. Yes, there is a God, but how can I know Him? Is He knowable to me? And we start to then bring the dots together, if you will. We see the uniformity, the planned, the purpose of God start to unfold as we realize these things, and that it's not just, again, a bunch of happenstance, disconnected items. No, God has a purpose and plan that's unfolding. We may not be able to understand all the moving parts, if you will, but God has a purpose and plan that's unfolding. And as He's willing to show us, He'll show us how those parts interconnect, how they come together. And we see the glory of that. We see the greatness, the majesty, the awesomeness of our God, that He would do such a thing. And so we note that He has done that to bring us into a relationship with Him. Because we understand, as we, again, read the Scriptures, Adam and Eve plunged the human race into sin and separated us from our God. And we're not any better than Adam and Eve, so may we never think, well, if I would have been Adam. Nope. Nope. So we have this desire of God to have this relationship with His creation. Both the material creation, if you will, and us. And again, you see that through the Scriptures. So as we look at this definition, if you will, God's self-disclosure by which He makes Himself known. Yes, generally in creation, we have a Creator. There's too much orderliness to this to there not be a Creator to the creation. Somebody had to order this. And then especially in the Scriptures in Christ. And so, yes, why does this matter? Because without revelation, theology becomes projection. With revelation, faith rests on God's initiative, not human speculation. We rest settled in what God has said and what God has put forth, instead of trying to speculate, if you will, and move us forward with what God is trying to do. And our faith then rests, yes, in God's initiative, not in what we think. Our faith is never founded on non-concrete things. I remember when we were homeschooling our daughters, we used HomeSat from BJU to teach them. And so they would often have our classes, but they also did some distance teaching for college level. I remember Dr. Panosian teaching, I'm not sure what class, we just happened to have turned the television on in anticipation of the next class for one of our daughters, and Dr. Panosian was teaching, and he noted this: faith founded on feeling is folly. Faith founded upon faith is folly. Faith must be founded upon fact. And then I added, the fact is the authority of the Word of God. See, our faith is, if it's founded in faith, then it's not founded on something. I believe because I believe. Well, what happens when you don't believe? Yeah, your faith just crumbled. And so it is folly to think along these lines. Our faith is in what God has said. It is settled in His Word. And so he shows us these things so that, yes, our faith is settled on him and his word. And God doesn't change. And it remains the same, if you will. So as we see these things, we note, again, the key concepts, general versus special revelation. Revelation's goal is a covenant relationship. God desires a relationship with us. Yes, it was severed in creation. And again, we'll touch on those things later. But in looking kind of at that bigger picture at this point, you know, we severed that relationship in sin. God knew that and put a plan in place to restore that relationship with his creation. That's why we have Genesis 3:15 telling Adam and Eve, good news. Yes, you've broken that unfettered access that you had with God through your sin. But there's coming a day when it's going to be restored. My son will bruise the heel of Satan. It'll cost him his life. But I'm seeking to restore the relationship that we had. And so we see these things, you know, coming together. And as noted, yes, in the key concepts, Christ is the climatic revelation. God revealing himself, if you will, in human flesh to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary, to bear our sins in his own body on that tree so that we can be restored to that relationship that mankind once had with God. And it's through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we, again, as we see how that the revelations, if you will, the general revelation, the special revelations, all working together to bring us back to God because we have departed from him. As you note in the common errors, reducing revelation to feelings, denying special revelation's necessity, and treating experience as equal to Scripture. Those are some common errors that are out there when we look at these things that are going on. Because there are, you know, even within, and I put it in broad quotes, Christianity, there are aspects of it that say your feelings trump everything else. And I don't know if you have, I have come across people, I know what I felt, I know what I experienced, and that's true. Never mind what the Word of God says. It's, I know what I felt, I know what I experienced. And we need to be careful with that. Now, it can seem real, but it could be a counterfeit. We need to examine it by the Word of God. If Brother Roper was here, I wouldn't have him explain it, but he is a flight instructor. I remember when I was doing my ground school back in high school, my instructor would remind us that when you're flying, you do not trust your feelings. You do not you don't fly by the seat of your pants, even though you hear that often. You fly by the seat. No, you don't fly by the seat of your pants. You fly by your instruments. And many a flight instructor has put a pilot under the hood, as they call it. You can't see outside. You're flying an airplane, and you're looking solely at the instruments. And the instructor will put the plane through a few things and then have you try to recover it. But you're to do it based on the instruments and what they say instead of what you're feeling. Because you can feel all sorts of things in an airplane, especially a little one. And there has been many an accident because the pilot went with his feelings usually in a spin, which is going around and around and around and around and around, and your body actually starts to feel the opposite way. And so if you're going in a clockwise spin, your body thinks it's going counterclockwise. So what do you want to do to come out of that spin? Well, if I'm going counterclockwise, then I need to go clockwise. But since it's a false sensation, you are going clockwise, what do? You make the spin tighter. Because you think you're counterbalancing, counteracting what you're feeling instead of looking at the instruments. And they usually find the body in the pile of wreckage. Because by the time they understand that, oops, I've been doing it wrong, it's too late to do anything. And so we need to be careful. I mean, do we have feelings? Did God give us these feelings? Yes, He gave us the ability to feel, to empathize, and do all of these things. But we must remember they need to be grounded in the Word of God so that we don't rely strictly on our feelings and move off into, yes, to error, really. And so we watch for that. And our ministry implications, if you will, teach people to interpret life through God's Word. We cultivate humility in study and worship. It's not that we will ever arrive at things. So let's look at some of our verses that we have there. And we may change things around as time progresses as far as how to work through some of these things. But as we look at some key texts, and we'll typically have three, we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and we're breaking into Paul's lengthy explanation on things. But he notes this. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Excuse me. Now, we're looking at special revelation, the Word of God, but Paul is telling us about general revelation, that the general revelation points us to God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Let's jump down. We'll go over Hebrews for a moment, and let's go down to Psalm 19 and kind of hold your finger in Romans. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist declares it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. We quote these verses, particularly 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Again, when we look at creation, objectively, if you will, it points to a creator. It points to God, His eternal power and Godhead. And I trust that as we as believers look at creation, it should continue to keep us in awe of our God. To consider that He has put this all in order, that He paints this canvas of creation that we see, and it should, in reality, just keep us in awe of things. I mean, we live in Kansas. Many of us have seen mountains. It's a magnificent view, I agree. I mean, as you know, when people asked me right after we came, "You came from where?" "I came from Northwest Montana." "And you're here? Why are you here in this flat area when you just came from, you know, majestic mountains and scenery such as that?" "Well, I'm here because of the people, not the place. Although the place is beautiful, as we've noted. Sunset, sunrise don't compare to what we have here. Never got those up in those mountains. Every place has its own beauty that God has put there. And we see it. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? What was your first thought when you stood on the edge of that and looked at that?"
"Wow."
"Yeah, wow. The beauty of it. The vastness of it. To understand, no, this didn't take millions of years. This happened within the flood. But to see that, I know it used to be that there would be some Bible verses along the way, oddly enough, even though there may be a park ranger telling you that it's taking millions of years, there were Bible verses that were scattered, talking about creation. And truly we would echo those words, yes, wow. God did this. We look in the heavens. We continue to see things in the heavens that a couple hundred years ago, they never knew were there. But our telescopes and other things have brought things further out, and we see the vastness of it. We see the beauty of it. And stop and think about it. Until those pictures, whether it be the Hubble or the Webb telescopes, other telescopes, until they brought them into us to see, who was the one that saw that? God. He knew it was there. He's the one that put it there. He's the only one that saw it until we could zoom out and pick up these images. And I trust that we consider that and stop and realize that, yeah, God did all that. We look at the uniqueness of things put together. And again, we're seeing things for the first time that have always been there, but God knew it because He's the one that formed it. And as we look at, again, general revelation, it reveals to us our God. And I appreciate our days of praise with the coming, of course, from the Institute of Creation Research. They bring in some of those thoughts in those devotions, reminding us that this general revelation, this world that God made, has His wonders in it. And we should joy and rejoice in that. And note that. Let's down to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the writer of Hebrews notes. He says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." And so in these three passages, we see both general revelation and, in this case particularly, special revelation. Both the Word of God and Jesus Christ Himself robing Himself in human flesh to declare God to us, if you will. And so we have these verses, there are many others. Again, we're kind of just touching the surface, if you will, of this. To understand general revelation, special revelation, that it is God's desire to show Himself to us, to make Himself known to us, so that we can know Him. The illustration, I like the illustration that is put here. It says, like sunlight reveals objects already present, God's revelation does not create truth, but makes reality visible so that it can be rightly known. If we were to, you know, somehow turn all the lights off, remove the light from this room, so that we're in total darkness, we would not be able to see what's in this room. But let's stop for a moment. Are these things still in this room? Yes. We just can't see them. They're here. We just don't see it until the light comes on. God has done that for us. Yes, in general revelation, and particularly in special revelation, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown the light for us to see our God. That there is a God, that He is knowable, and that He desires a relationship with us. And He's arranged all that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this beauty, if you will, as you will often say, this book is His light to show Himself and to show the truths that we have. How can we apply this? We depend upon God's self-disclosure, not personal intuition, to know Him accurately. And again, humility and study and obedience follows true revelation. And I've added two verses to help us see this, if you will. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Let's turn there. We look at our special revelation to understand this. Luke 24, verse 32. We're in the afternoon of the resurrection. And this is dealing with the two that were leaving Jerusalem, heading west to go out to Emmaus. And they're walking, they're disturbed. To them, it's rumors are flying. The women were to the tomb early this morning, and they found the tomb empty. Mary says she saw Christ. We're confused. And this stranger, you know, meets them along the way. It's Christ, we know. He's disguised Himself. They don't know that it's Christ. He rebukes them. And He starts, in an earlier verse, to show them Christ through the Scriptures. He preaches unto them Christ, starting at the book of Moses. And they have a nice Bible study as they walk out to Emmaus. And they invite Him in to have some food. He prays, He breaks the word, and He opens their eyes. And they see that it's Christ, and then He disappears. But we come to verse 32. And it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" He gave them a Bible study about Himself, as we see in verse 27, where it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." That's what God desires to do with this book. And these two men are noting that. As Christ disappears, and they're taking this all in, and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us in the way?" Who did He talk about? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was showing them. I'm sure starting at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and going all the way through the five books of the law, the histories, the prophecies, yes, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the poetry books, pointing of what Christ was to do when He came to this earth. And they said, our hearts burned, He uses that term, stirred, excited. drawn closer to God because he expounded the scriptures to us as he showed us that. That's what this word is about. It shows us our God and the desire that he has to relate with us, to grow us. And so I trust, whether it's from this pulpit or whether it's in our private studies, as we open this book, that we seek God to do that for us. Yes, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, as the psalmist says. Psalm 119, verse 18. God wants to do that. He wants us to know him. May we seek him out because we can know him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a verse that we may know. The word of God is what? Quick and powerful. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. God knows us. And God helps us to know ourselves as we read the Word of God. Yes, he steps on our toes. One of the persons that was here this past week, we were noting, he was chuckling afterwards. I had to keep moving my feet, my boots. He wears cowboy boots like I do. That he was stepping on my toes tonight. And I said, yes, the Word of God has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Why? Because that's how God intended it to do. Because we're not perfect. He desires to grow us and to see us develop in him and follow him. I'll encourage you to do this as I've considered how to work these things. You've got three questions. Each lesson, if you will have three questions. Based on the material that we have, so it is an open book. Our book should help you to answer these questions, as well as the additional scriptures at the end. So I would encourage you, we'll answer these questions since our time is up. Work over these this coming week. Answer these questions. And we'll take some time at the beginning of next Sunday to go over these questions and find the answers. And see what we have, and then we'll move on to of course, lesson two as we can. But look at these questions, look at the information that you have, read the verses that we have as our text, as well as these additional scriptures that touch on this issue, and come up with the answers that we have, and why such things could never, like the question number one, why can human reason alone never arrive at saving knowledge of God? I think it's easy enough to answer in one sense. And then how do general revelation and special revelation work together? What happens when revelation is ignored or distorted? And again, looking at our verses, I think will help you answer those questions. And we'll get, as I say, we'll look at those answers next week as we start in on the next lesson. But we'll touch on that for a little bit before we move into lesson two. But I trust that this will be of help to us again as we touch on these things. I'm sure many of these things are going to be old hats. We'll say, oh yes, I know this. Don't tune it out. Repetition aids learning, as every teacher will tell you. We need that repetition. It does help us take it in and make it a part of us. But I trust that we'll gain what God has for us and understand that, yes, God wants us to know him fully because of what he's done for us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had. And Father, we've at times, I think, moved too quickly. I like to stop and gather, but we do pray that you'd help us as we touch on these truths to learn what you have, Father, for us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. You've given the creation. We consider it the work of your hands. And we joy and rejoice. We stand in awe of your creative might, your power. We thank you that you didn't leave us there. But Father, you gave us your word. And you sent your Son so that we might know you personally, have a relationship with you as Adam and Eve once had. And Father, we can commune with you. We can talk with you and you with us through your word. And Father, because of that, there is coming a day when we will be in your presence again, unfettered, as Adam and Eve once were, to be able to talk with you as friend to friend. We thank you for this plan and program that you have put forth so that all mankind can come to know you. Help us to not just appreciate it, but Father, seek to live in the light of your word, to see it growing and maturing in us as we live for you on this, your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.